This is the day the Lord has made. It's January 29, 2023. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. We want to prepare the way for prayer meeting that begins February 1st at 6 o'clock. Then evening worship services begin February 5th at 6 o'clock. And we have the Valentine banquet February 12th at 5 o'clock. And if we look toward the summer, we see Vacation Bible School June 11th through the 15th, and later we will have word about Vacation Bible School. Yahweh, may your name be blessed and built up today. Yahweh is my strength and my wraparound shield. When I fully trust in you, help is on the way. I jump for joy and burst forth with ecstatic, passionate praise. I will sing songs of what you mean to me. That's Psalm 28:7 from the Passion Translation. We are here for fellowship, worship, and the Word. I'd like to use this song as a statement, and then we will quietly sing it. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Let's sing it, please.
Thank you.
And now we, the choir will share with us at first, "This is Amazing Grace." And then I'll turn around and you will join us and we'll all sing, "This is Amazing Grace." I found a definition that answers it for me. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. Oh, that answers it for me. So this is Amazing Grace.
Oh, Like Mr. Julian said, are June 11th through the 15th. Please consider helping and being in prayer for this entire event. All right, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for bringing us to this place this morning, God. I thank you for our Sunday school hour and getting the chance to just fellowship and be together and dig into your word a little bit. God, I thank you for Brother Julian this morning and the worship that that you brought to this place, God. Lord, as we prepare to hear what you've placed on Brother JL's heart this morning, God, I just ask that our ears and hearts be open to hear what you have in store for us, Lord. God, we know we're so thankful for this place, God, but we know that the battlefields when we leave these doors, Lord, and I ask that you prepare our hearts this morning for that, God. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We ask our ushers to come forward, please, to gather our offering. Let's just pause in silence and think, God is our every provision. Amen. Children's Church call now.
I don't know about you, but my heart is just racing this morning. Brother Julian got us cranked up and going first thing. The choir was singing. I watched them as they sang, and I began to hear voices in back of me. And I'm not familiar with that Amazing Grace, but boy, that one, the second one we sang, y'all know that's the universal hymn for all Christendom. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Folks, if we could just keep that in our hearts and keep it on our minds, what a glorious day. And then I had a great-granddaughter come down and sit with Diana and me this morning. That's a thrill. I haven't been by any of my kin folks in years. Thank you, Kenley. Appreciate that. It's good to see you this morning. What's on your mind? Troubles, joy, excitement, thrills. Might be like a fellow deacon who was much older than me. As a matter of fact, I got a lot of instructions for him coming up through the years. He had a habit of asking people the question, says, what's happening? And you know, if you never ask that question, you don't even think about it. My wife, through the years we've been married, in the evening when we were retiring, she asked a simple question. What was the best part of your day? put you on the spot. You ever think about that? What's the best part of your day? Some people work all the time. Their middle name is work. Some people worship and work. But we've come to worship the Lord. You know, through the years, I grew up Baptist, grew up Southern Baptist. So I'm Southern Baptist through and through. And I've got a real affinity for Southern Baptists and Southern Baptist churches. But I have just as great an affinity for other believers who really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For folks that have never trusted Jesus, folks, to see them come to know the Lord is the most glorious thing that can happen in the life of an individual and in the life of a church. People expressing their desire to be forgiven of their sins and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ by confession. Lord, I confess I'm a sinner, but I believe in who Jesus is. I believe who he said he was. Therefore, I'm going to believe the scriptures. I think it was just this morning. Time's flying in these latter years, folks. I don't know whether y'all realize that or not. You wonder what day you heard it. This morning, a pastor said, the best translation of scripture you can have is the one you'll read. Now, I am careful about paraphrases, but there's a lot of good translations of scripture out there. And we could have a debate, we could have a conversation about translations, but that's not what it's about this morning. I'm thinking about the fundamentals of the faith, fundamentals of our faith as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to apply it to the Baptist denomination, fundamentals of what Baptists believe. But basically, we're going to be talking about the fundamentals, the real basics, the doctrines that we believe in as Christians. And some people know it by heart. I have to review it every now and then just to refresh my mind and know what I need to have to share with others. And I want you to think about at least five fundamentals that are important for our faith this morning. Some of you are familiar with the Baptist Faith and Message. Little booklet here, got 22 pages in it. It has 28 headings. And this is not a creed. It is a statement of our faith as Baptists, Southern Baptists. And before, well, early in the 1800s, 1900s, up until 1925, Baptists over here believe this sort of thing, and Baptists over there believe this. And there was some in the middle of the road trying to decide, what do we really believe? Now, you can read the Bible forward and backward, and if you don't get a grip on some of the statements or some of the scripture, folks, you'll never know what Christians believe. But in 1925, a document was presented to our Southern Baptist Convention. In 1963, it was changed a little bit in some areas. And in the year 2000, that 28th item in this little booklet was added. And can you imagine the title of that last segment that was added to the Baptist Faith and Message? The Family. Now, why did family get by us years ago? I don't know. But I'm convinced, folks, we've got to do a lot more about family today than we've ever done. Doctrine as we know it should identify us. Never should it divide us. Doctrine is simply having a knowledge of biblical beliefs, what we believe. Different denominations believe a little differently than we do. But most Christians believe these five basics I'm going to share with you this morning. Now, there's a lot of scripture involved, and you won't have time to turn there, because I have entered the scripture in my computer, and I got it in my notes, so I'm going to work from my notes rather than exactly from the Bible, if y'all will forgive me at that point. But it is significant that we as Christians know and understand the Bible is our guide. The Holy Spirit is our guide. But the Bible is God's Word. And I like to tell people that argue about translations and whatnot, languages and whatnot, the Bible is God's Word in any language, whether it is written or spoken. Now, that'll work anywhere, folks, anywhere. Any church, that ought to work. Any language, written or spoken. I'll take a sidetrack for a minute. One of my preaching professors, who happens to be the pastor of First Baptist Spartanburg, right now, has been for the last few years. He left seminary and was called there. He's an African, and South African, and he had some sayings, you know, if you're going to chase rabbits, be sure it tastes good when you catch him. He had those kind of sayings, and like something significant happens in a church, and he shows his excitement about it, and he said, you know, if that doesn't light your fire, he said, your wood must be wet. Now, we all know we can't get wet wood burned. But those were some sayings he had that left me with it. Now, this was back in the early 90s. So, he impacted my life with all these things. But the Bible is inerrant. It is the Word of God. It is for all humanity. We can sing all of these hymns we want, but if they're not based on Scripture, folk, the hymn is not what we need to be singing. Biblical inerrancy is vitally important to all of us, meaning what God has said throughout history is true. God, what God has said is true. It's not what Dr. So-and-so or Reverend so-and-so or Brother so-and-so said, or what a Sunday school teacher said or a deacon said. It's what God says is true, and we all work from that and encourage and be encouraged by it all. I had another professor that liked to always greet us guys. I was one of the oldest in the class, and I guess I don't know whether these guys got as much out of that, some of the things we heard or not. He said the Bible means what it says and says what it means. Now, that's so simplistic, isn't it? But that's true. Whatever the Bible says, it means it. And it's for all humanity, for every one of us, regardless of if you want to call yourself a Baptist or some other. But Christian is vitally important. But here's the scripture that supports this. Apostle Paul wrote Timothy, and he said, "But as for you," I'm reading 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. He said, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is God-breathed. All, not just a little portion of it. There's some people in this world that would love to have one page torn out of your Bible and cherish it and read it. And we find that hard to believe. We've got Bibles stacked up that high in our house. Some have been given to us, some we've purchased, some we just found here and there, thought it was a good Bible, still useful. You probably got more than one. I hope you can find yours every time you need it, every time you need to be involved with it. But the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Folks, we're to be equipped to be righteous. Righteous means we're in right standing with God. So if we're carrying around a load of sin, we cannot be righteous in God's sight. But the moment we say, God, please forgive me, I know what Jesus did for all humanity, but for me, Lord, I accept him as my Savior. Sins are forgiven, you have a new life in Christ. For some, it's almost by the moment, but for some, it takes a few days. Some, it may take a little while longer. But then in 2 Peter, Peter wrote to the persecuted Christians in Rome and in various parts of Asia. And then 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 through 21, he said, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well. He's encouraging Peter now. He said, or rather, Peter is encouraging them. He said, you will do well to pay attention to it. All of us need to pay attention to what God's word says. And as to a light shining in a dark place, think about that. How much we need light when we're in darkness. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God spoke. The Holy Spirit communicated the message. Men were led by the Spirit of God, and they put the Scriptures in place for all of humanity today. The Bible is literally God's revelation of himself to all mankind. It is a divine instruction. God is its author, salvation to its end, and truth without any mixture of error. That's in the Baptist Faith and Message, folks, when it talks about the Bible. Holy Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. Your Bible is trustworthy. It is true. Jesus Christ is the focus of this divine revelation. We sing about Jesus. We worship Almighty God, knowing that he gave us the person of Jesus Christ for all men's salvation. So not only the Bible being inerrant, it is God's word factually. The second fundamental I'd like for us to think about this morning is the virgin birth. And we just came through the Christmas season and talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. All of us have learned throughout our lifetime that there is no reproduction without male or female. And in the proper relationship at that, if you please. Jesus Christ was birthed from a young woman who was a virgin. And that's why we call it a virgin birth. And meaning this, only one conclusion we can come up with. God was involved in the virgin birth. In Luke chapter 1, we've all heard this one throughout the ages, but I'll read this one. You got this one right at hand. In Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, you'll recall every bit of this. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Think about what this young lady was going through at this moment. Mary was greatly troubled, the scriptures tell us, at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Mary, you found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Remember that. God's kingdom will never end. And we who have claimed a name Christian, we are in that kingdom, and we're encouraging others to come into the kingdom. If you came up like I did, we were always inviting people to church. We want you to come to our church. And we should have been saying, "Do you know about the kingdom of God?" And be able to explain it to them. And maybe have a Mark New Testament, or maybe take your whole full Bible out and turn the pages and show about how to come into the kingdom of God. And Mary exclaimed, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Asking a question. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And the one who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. This was to be Jesus' first cousin. For nothing is impossible with God. And I can remember the first year I was in ministry, the first church that I pastored. I was so troubled by what was going on inside the church. I sought help. Help, Lord, but I needed to hear somebody down here just say something to me, to offer me some encouragement. Church hadn't baptized anybody in 6 or 7 years. The baptistry was in the floor of the church. You just rolled the doors back, and there was a nice baptistry. Heat, you could heat the water. For 6 or 7 years, and no one baptized. But I sought counsel, and the counselor told me this: God can do anything. Was I doubting God? Was I just running scared because this was my first opportunity to pastor a church? I reflect on that occasionally. But folks, the virgin birth has its significance. Nothing is impossible with God. So I needed to hear that statement from this counselor, knowing that nothing was impossible from God. God can do all things. What about that third fundamental of our Christian faith? Substitutionary atonement. Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, he didn't live here but 33 years. He was to be a substitute for you and me. He paid the sins of every human being when he died on that cross, as we say, at Calvary. He died for all humanity to pay the price. We cannot save ourselves. We can ask God to forgive us. We can receive Jesus Christ into our life. And folks, just at the right time, just at the right moment, God chose to bring Jesus into the world by way of the virgin birth. Substitutionary atonement. And I believe you could say, God loves all of us. Not just this little crowd or that little crowd or that church, or maybe he doesn't love that church quite so much. God loves everybody. God loves all people. And that's why in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 and 8, Paul told the church there at Rome, he said, you see, just at the right time, those words, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. In verse 8, listen. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, we need to hold on to that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we Baptists don't have any bragging rights. Everybody that's a Christian has bragging rights to be able to say, Christ died for me, that I might live a new life, that I might be part of a local church. You know, Jesus Christ said he would build his church. He wasn't going to send the crew out and just build a church. Jesus Christ is the foundation of every church. Should be anyway. And then John chapter 3 in verses 16 through 18. We're all familiar with it. For God so loved the world. Everybody loves everybody. That he gave his one and only son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God does not send into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus Christ became the Savior of the world. But we have to acknowledge who he is and what he came to do for all of us. And further in verse 18, whoever believes in him, now whoever, believes in him is not condemned. I had a deacon chairman call me last week. They needed a pulpit supply. I wondered if I was available. Well, fortunately, blessed, we're here with you all. But they had a pastor stand in the pulpit, and he didn't believe in that whoever or whosoever. You know what? They ask him to leave the church. Whoever believes, folks, is what it's all about. And why it takes so long for some people to begin to believe, I don't know. I know when people get saved in their middle age and latter years, it takes a strong effect on them. Children tend to grow into it as they're taught at home and then Sunday school, love and care from a leader. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned. Stands condemned already. No waiting around. They are already condemned because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Because he has not believed. She has not believed. Substitutionary atonement. We can't imagine. Some of you have seen the movie The Passion. I think that's the name of it. I went to a preliminary hearing of that when I was in Dublin, and it was all for pastors, and I don't know how many of us there were there. There was a pretty good crowd. I'd say over 50% of us were wiping tears. That movie had an impact when we saw it. But the Passion movie hadn't been around for ages, folks, but think about this. This is what we believe. This is what we put our faith in, God's Word. And we do believe the Bible is true. We do believe in the spiritual substitutionary atonement. something that happened at the cross in John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Later, knowing that all was now completed, catch the word all now, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. I don't know how he said that. I have no idea. But the words, I am thirsty, has significance. And there was a jar of wine vinegar nearby, and they soaked it on a hyssop plant, or rather a stalk of hyssop plant, and he lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, three words, it is finished. Well, you know, in my early years, as I was trying to learn more about God, more about Jesus, more about the church, more about my Bible, and he died. The way to God was prepared, and Jesus had completed the work God had given him to do. That's what is important for all of us to remember. Very important. Then there was the physical resurrection. Number four. That doctrinal belief that we all better hold on to. See, if it was not for Jesus' physical resurrection, victory over death, you and I would have no hope. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Is what is so important for all humanity. That time, the time when he was resurrected from the grave, resurrected from the dead, made our salvation possible. All who believe, can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, scripture was fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 28, this is supporting scripture of this physical resurrection. After the Sabbath had dawned on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, I know I've never seen an angel. I don't know whether you have. But I can just get a picture of that stone, that rock, that was rolled in front of the doorway to that entombment. And it was rolled back. And I can visualize an angel sitting up there smiling. A violent earthquake, angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, sat on it. Think about it. Sat on that throne. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The guards that were guarding the tomb so Jesus couldn't get out. Most of you know the story. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. Have we heard that before? Do not be afraid. And today, as we share with people, we need to tell it. Do not be afraid to accept what the Bible has to say. Do not be afraid to be involved in a local church so that you might know more about God and about Jesus Christ. Shook. They were like dead men. The women said, don't be, the angel said, don't be afraid. I know who you're looking for, the angel said. The angel knew exactly why they had come. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. The story, on and on. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, And he invited them to come and see where he lay. Not there. Not there. He's gone. He's going to be with the Heavenly Father. We worship God in spirit and in truth. The truth is God's word. The Holy Spirit convicts us and draws us closer and closer to Him. And we can involve ourselves in a local church and be equipped. Be equipped. Now, what about the last thought? The last fundamental that is so important. The Bible is loaded with miracles. The miracles of Christ. But there were miracles in the Old Testament. There were miracles in the New Testament. And I know some of us today, we still pray for miracles. And I do believe there are some times when a miracle does take place. We've all said it. How can he live through this? How was she able to recover? She was so sick. I was there. I was a witness. In my opinion, I didn't think she was going to make it. We've all had somebody to pray for in just the last few days. I'm convinced that we have had someone that we needed to pray for. When miracles happen, folks. We know we need to rejoice. Rejoice when the miracles take place. Well, I came up with this definition. Best one I could find. The definition of a miracle, it is the work wrought by a divine power for a divine purpose by means beyond the reach of man. It's something wonderful. It's something unusual. You call it an event. You call it an experience, a discovery. It awakens the feeling of awe. God must have done it. God took care of business. There's another miraculous thing that is going to happen. I don't know whether we can call it a miracle, whether God calls it a miracle, but I do believe when Jesus comes again, folks, there is going to be a miraculous occurrence that we stand in awe. Can we even picture how it's going to be? The scriptures tell us the dead in Christ will rise first out of the grave. I can't comprehend that. I understand what it's saying, but those who remain and still alive, they're going to be called up next to be with Jesus. Go into the heavens. A miraculous event? Yes, it is. I would say it will be the most miraculous event in the history of humanity. Listen to the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, that is, die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. See, there are some people who have no hope because they've never understood about Jesus Christ and his coming. They've never understood the fundamentals of the faith. Have you ever encountered someone that believed differently than you? Ooh, that can be a tough one sometimes. Yes, it can. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Ah. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who will be left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the scripture that supports this miraculous event. And Paul, writing to that church there, he said, "We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." It's just hard to envision, isn't it? But it is projected. It is presented to us in Scripture. That's what we're reading right now. The last part of that section of Scripture, "And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." I listened to some of these young guys at seminary. We were all encouraged to witness every day. And the number one question that I realized all these guys were asking, particularly the younger guys, and they probably come out of a fast-going church, if you please, asking somebody, "Would you like to go to heaven when you die?" What is the answer for that for everybody? Yeah! You can take that and go many different ways with it. I've learned a little softer approach with some people, asking the simple question, you know, if you're in a restaurant, maybe the waiter or waitress or somebody you just encountered, "Do you have a favorite church you like to attend?" That's kind of sneaking in there. Y'all get the idea? Without being so biblical. Sometimes we do too much Bible and don't put enough heart into it. But the Christian doctrines of our faith, folks, they are fundamental for our well-being. And it's all in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's basic. And the least any of us can do is believe it. And as we believe it, we put it into practice. And we can live it every day of our lives. That's the joy. That's the thrill of being a Christian. Being able to live it. Not just say, "I'm a member of." I've always marveled, particularly in the last several years. You read an obituary, and I'll use "us" because it seems to be the most prevalent title. The obituary. It could be he, it could be she. "He was of the Baptist faith." What is the Baptist faith? No, we're members of a Baptist church, but our faith is in Almighty God. We claim the name Christian once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Folks, we need to get used to that idea of being called Christian. Believing all of these doctrine and living it out every day of our lives. It's important for all of us. What about you? What do you believe? What's going on in your heart? What's crossing your mind in these minutes that we've been together? I encourage you, if God has touched your heart, then you need to accept Jesus Christ. Ask forgiveness of your sins. Jesus will allow the Holy Spirit of God to come in and guide you the rest of your life. That's what it's all about, being Christian. Being guided by the Spirit of God. Being guided by His Word. The Bible has spoken to all humanity. You know, it's still the bestseller in the world out of all the books that have been written. I read the other day that any well-written book that's popular in about 5 years. What was the title of that? Who wrote? The Bible. God wrote it. Through men who were inspired by Him. And these fundamentals are vital for each of us. Is Jesus first place in your life, or is the church the first place in your life? Jesus has to be first, and we come into the church and we serve inside and we serve outside. And we're thankful for those that have given their time and their talent throughout the years in all of our churches, regardless of denomination, that teach and offer encouragement. Jesus needs to be first place. This morning, if you've never accepted Jesus, if you'd like to do so, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And I'll greet you here at the front of the church. There may be someone here that needs prayer, someone that would like to maybe address the congregation for some reason. And we're not in a hurry to leave, but we'll be glad for you to come forward. If you need to make a profession of faith this morning in Jesus, come forward. We'll talk. I'll pray with you. You can receive Jesus as your Savior. He can be the love of your life. Let's all stand.
As the deer in our lives. Bless each one that's here today, Lord.
after their prayer, anyone that needs to accept you, Lord, if they need to go home, after they get home, whenever, Lord, this touch their heart, and Lord, let them make it known to the church. We thank you, Lord, that we can honor you today, we can come together this year. We're grateful, Lord, because we pray in the most precious name there is, and that is our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Wait just a minute.